Well, good morning. We are continuing our series on Romans with a lot of breaks. I realize that it's been, I can't even remember when I spoke last, which is not a good thing. But we are in chapter 8, but to set the context, sorry, somehow it's making a lot of, I'm okay? Can you all hear? All right. To set the context, Paul is writing to the Romans and to tell them the gospel, as we have heard from beginning on. And he had, in the first several chapters, set up the need for the gospel. And then he talked about the gospel for Paul. Gospel centers on Jesus Christ. And then he talked about how the gospel gives power over sin in chapter 6. Power over the law in chapter 7, and then he comes to chapter 8, and he climaxes on an important person, the Holy Spirit. That's the topic. But as I was reading through, and our theme verse is, accept one another as Christ has accepted you for the glory of God, and that's set in a context where there's a little bit tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians in Rome. And he is telling the gospel so that they won't fight over smaller things among their in their midst. Instead, they would focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was preparing for this, even though the theme was the Holy Spirit, and I will come to that theme in a moment because that's the theme of chapter 8, I could not stop by thinking about this particular verse. We heard it read, we read it in the introduction, but I want to read it again. I am confident that neither death, life, angels, rulers, present events, events to come, powers, heights, depths, nor any created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this theme of love, if you just, you know, do a quick search in Romans and say, I want to know how much does Paul talk about the love of God? In a way, it's very settled. It's not there. If you do a quick search, it doesn't show up a lot of references to the love of God. But as we would see, it comes up to that point in all that he has to say. But before that, I want to say a little bit about love. Here's a scene.
Excuse me, you followed me, right?
I'm sorry, I didn't follow you. I followed this. People follow music on Patreon Bluetooth speakers.
I'm not trying to make a commercial for that beat or whatever that little instrument was, but you can see how that guy is deceived. He thought she was following her, or him, because she's attracted to him, but instead she was following for a little musical instrument. We do get love very confused in this world. When you watch news, you see how love is defined, and you think, that's not how I remember what love is. And you have some sad stories that go with the love, too. Now, I call it love has failed us often. This little boy, some of us who had been abused could identify, sometimes it's better to be alone, because then nobody can hurt us. We live in a world with so much abuse, fear. Just last week or so, we had that shooting in Las Vegas where over 59 people lost their lives for no reason at all. A deranged man taking people's life where love seemed to have vanished. Here's another one. I'm sorry I was not good enough, but I tried to be. I think many husbands go through this. We just can't feel like we are good enough even though we try. I only try from morning to evening, then I give up and go to sleep, and then try again the next day. I don't try all through the night. Sometimes I wish I was dead. We have had several friends that have lost their children in the last couple of years, some accidentally, some purposefully. I mean, they've taken their lives. It's painful. Sometimes this world seems like there is no love left. Even sometimes parents and children have trouble. I saw this and it was so sad. where he turns around and says, I love you, and she says, my foot, and her foot is on top of his heart. Then, of course, we all are very familiar with this mere tears. We are surrounded by a world where we think, does anybody love me anymore? There are times, I mean, I am in my 50s, I won't say the exact age, and I have had a loving family, a loving wife, loving sons, but still there are times I think, does anyone love me? And I think I want to focus on that concept because this verse had been a theme verse not only for me, but also I think this is kind of the theme verse that Paul wants to drive to the Romans as they go through this concept of God's of gospel. I am confident that neither death, life, angels, rulers, present events, events to come, powers, heights, death, or any other created things is able to separate us from the love of God. In other words, there is one person in this world, God. There's absolutely nothing that can separate us from His love. We would actually see, and this is where we would get to the concept of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, we would see that He invests in us, His Spirit, who is with us 24/7, all the time. I mean, that is commitment, which we would see as I get there. You'll see that it's even greater commitment than what we usually think of. But how did Paul get to this concept of the love of God? How did he get to this assurance? Yes, there is love of God. And it started out from, I'm going to just quickly go through the entire Romans up to this point. Started out with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the base of the gospel. And he said, through his resurrection, we received grace and apostleship. Now, apostleship is what sent him all over the world to share the gospel. But grace is what the whole book of Romans is all about. Then he says, it's the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to anyone who believes. To anyone who believes. And this is a time that Paul has a group of people, the Jewish Christians that say, or the Jewish non-Christians that say, the love is love of God is only for them. But Paul says to them, no, it is gospel, it's the power of God, and it is a salvation for anyone who believes. He talked about the righteousness of God. Again, when we get to chapter 3 and he talks about the righteousness of God, he says, it is offered to anyone, even without the law. And back then, if you had the law, you were select. And if you didn't have the law, you were not special. But Paul says, but God's righteousness that he offers is to anyone, anyone who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a great confidence. I'm repeatedly heard, even this week, I don't remember the context where I heard somebody say, I am not good enough for God to love me. Actually, the person who thinks that is the best candidate. We'll come to in chapter 5 to find out. God loves us while we are yet sinners. It's our sinfulness. I shouldn't say it, our sinfulness that draws our God. It doesn't deter God from us. Okay, and that's why he says righteousness of God is offered to, apart from the law restriction, to anyone. Then we talked about the justification of God in chapter 3. It is freely given, Paul said, but at the same time he said it was costly for God, costly for his son who lost his life. He was the blood atonement, blood sacrifice through which we got the salvation. Now, the reason I'm saying all of this, how did Paul get to this point of assurance that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God? Everything that he will say up to this point is something that God does. God takes the initiative to show how much that he loves us. He talked about the forgiveness of God, and in chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, both for the sins committed ahead of time and for the sins committed at present time. It didn't matter to God. My teacher, Dr. Allman, used to always say, well, how much of our sins was future at the time that Jesus died on the cross? all of our sins were future, even the sins that Andrew will commit 10 days from now, if I live that long. Even that sin, as much as this, the sin that I committed the first day I was born in 1965, both were future to God, not something he forgave before and now he has to forgive again, right? So this shows the love of God, that the forgiveness of God is for our sins committed past and present. The fact that God is God of both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, let me say it in a different way. Our brother here said we are all foreigners, and Mark over there told us we all are foreigners in God's world, and to anyone. We are constantly foreigners. We don't make this distinctions usually between Jew and Gentile, but we do make major distinctions among Christian faith. As a matter of fact, that's why we have denominations. There are denominations. One denomination that I went, I went to visit, but they said to me, "You're welcome to stay here and visit with us, but as soon as we start preaching, you need to leave, because we don't know if you are elect or not, and we don't want you to listen to the sermon and accept God and put God in a bind." So I said, "Thank you, I will be happy to leave." Yeah? We do have strength. I mean, that's in my lifetime, within the last 15 years. Yeah? And there are differences that we say God only belongs to us and our kind of people, kind of our faith. But Paul would teach, God's love is not restrained by our ethnicity, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we are Greek or Scythian, even gender. In Galatians, he would say male or female makes no difference in God in how he shows his love to both Jews and Gentiles. He's the God of everyone. And Paul came to this assurance that God's love is never-ending because of the fairness of God, who rewards anyone who trusts him. Again, there he says Jews and Jew and Gentile, but I've just called it just merely race. It didn't matter to God as long as they had the faith of Abraham. And Abraham is the context in Romans 4, 5. And then he also talked about the blessedness of forgiveness to sin. Anyone who believes in Jew or Gentile, Jew or Greek. And you can see Paul is going back and forth between Jew and nation, Jew and Gentile, Jew and Greek. Because back then that was the delineation mark. And he is saying, no, not with God. As long as you believe, as long as you have faith, as long as you put your faith on Jesus Christ, God sees you as your as his child. That's how big his love is. Paul got to this point because God credits righteousness to anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ, who was delivered to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. A very important verse in 4:25 that we looked at, that he was offered to death for our sins and then resurrected for our righteousness. And God offers that credit of righteousness to anyone, and that shows God's love for the people. Then in 5:1, we saw the peace we have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The beautiful verse again that talks about there is no enmity between God and people anymore. There is peace between God. And that's said in the context in 1:18 we began with, by saying the wrath of God abides. But then when we come to 5:1, those who put their trust in him, there is no enmity between God and us. This is, by the way, 5:1 has been a life-changing verse for me. Either it's my culture or my upbringing, I always felt condemned, or just my personality. It did not matter. Believe me, when the sermon is over and I go home, I think how badly I did. I do that every single time. I just live on self abation, feeling bad for myself, but never with God. As soon as I saw this verse about 25 years ago, I know. And so people will ask me, are you mad at God? Are you angry at God? Are you ever feel God is against you? One of my students asked me this last week, do you think God is mean and he is out to get you? I've never felt that, which is so strange to me, how I feel perfect peace with God, but not with people. But I am happy I at least have that part to live with, and I wish for all of you that you can walk away, if nothing else, with just that concept. There is no enmity between God and us. And that's why Paul can say later, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We have this access to his grace. A picture that someone gave me, I don't know how true this is, just stuck with me as far as this verse is concerned. When President Kennedy was the president of the United States, one of his kids just walked straight through all the Secret Service agents, all the way to the Oval Office and got on his lap. That's a picture that somebody showed me. I don't know how true. Back then, they probably didn't doctor the pictures, but maybe it was a fiction. But that's a concept I have. You and I can get up and walk to God's presence and call him Abba Father. I don't know. We can't even go to see the chief of police, I would think. Just walk in and say, hey, how are you doing? But we can do that with the Lord of Lords and God of Gods. And that just amazes me. And now you can see why Paul says, nothing can separate us. And this is the other verse that I talked about. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Not while we were righteous. He did not come for the righteous people at all. However, if the righteous people will ask him, he will enter into their hearts too. But he came for you and me. Now, if you're very righteous, then he didn't come for you. But if you're like me, he came for you and me. Yeah? The salvation of the future wrath to come. That's a verse that we read. There's a verse similar to that in chapter 8. If he did not withhold the previous wrath, why would he have future wrath? There is no future wrath waiting for us, and that's the love of God, or the reconciliation with God. There's a difference between the word love, peace, and in lack of enmity, and the word reconciliation. Peace usually causes the bigger, if I may use the word, bigger of the less, bigger to take the step towards the lesser. But when it comes to reconciliation, it's two equal people to kind of like handshake and have their enmity put aside. So by the time we get to chapter 5 and the fact that Jesus had died for us while we were yet sinners, Paul sees and God sees as a partner with God. So now we are on a handshake reconciliation terminology rather than a peace and enmity terminology. We have peace with God. We have reconciliation with God. The reversal of sin and death that was brought to us by first Adam, Jesus comes and takes care of it. Now we have life, resurrection, and we have salvation. That is a demonstration of God's love for us. Whereas he could have said, well, Adam committed sin and he brought death and destruction to you, sin to you. So I'm going to just let you be that way. Instead, he sent the second son, second Adam, to take care of reversing the curse and the sin and the death that Adam brought into the humanity. And that is a testimony of God's love. The truth that we have been set free from sin and its mastery, instead we've been submitted to the righteousness of God, that shows again God's love for us. Now, we talked about this a couple of times ago when I was in chapter 6. Before Christ, we were under the mastery. We were slaves to sin, Paul would repeatedly say in that passage. But we've been freed. Now, I know sometimes we just don't feel like we've been freed because the sin has a way of trying to squeeze us to do what it wants. That is sin's job. Matter of fact, in chapter 6, Paul said, sin has only one goal. It wants to glorify itself. It wants to magnify itself. So it's going to find every opportunity, as God himself said in the Old Testament. It's like a lion crouching at the door, trying to snare you into committing sin. But we have been freed, and it starts by us telling, according to Romans chapter 6, ourselves, that we've been freed from sin. I don't have to do that sin anymore. Instead, I'm a slave to righteousness and a slave to God. That shows the love of God. And then the fact that we've been set free from the inability of the law, this is in chapter 7 and all the way to chapter 8, and enabled to fulfill the law's requirements by the Holy Spirit. Law, as we saw the last time I spoke, law shows God's character, but it is unable to make us keep God's character or obey the law. It's like this speed sign on the side of the road. It could say all day long 60 miles per hour is the speed, but that doesn't guarantee everybody is going to obey. Matter of fact, most of the people don't obey until they see the speed camera. Then all of a sudden they obey till they pass the speed camera again, right? Law tells us that God's character of God, but it's unable to make us live according to the character of God, but not so with the Holy Spirit. That brought us to chapter 8, which is where we are today, where he starts out by saying, now therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Of all these things that had driven Paul to keep on talking about the love of God in an indirect way, in all the good things that God had done for you and me, the greatest of one thing, greatest of all, is the love of God. Like I said, it's a theme that runs through every chapter, every verse of all of Romans, but not so overtly. Matter of fact, Paul only referred to the love of God two other times in the previous verses. One is in chapter 5. I purposefully reversed it. 5:8 and 5:5. Mainly because I want to talk about the Holy Spirit in a moment. God demonstrated his love for us in the fact, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is the greatest example, greatest illustration of how do we know God loved us. Imagine for a moment, God said to you, well, Andrew, do 10% of holiness, then I'll give you the rest. Well, let's just keep the bar even lower. 1% of holiness, then I will give you the salvation. I have a feeling some of us may make it. Yeah? But I have a feeling majority of us will not. Just think of one sin in all of them. The scholars say that's like 365 sins listed in the Bible. Just think of gossip. Well, maybe that's too close to comfort. How about just little anger, unnecessary anger, or a white lie? Or maybe it's smudging the truth a little bit. Imagine God said to us that if you do any of those sins, the salvation is not yours. Yeah? We would have all been doomed because maybe there's a perfect person. Paul himself one time said, according to the righteousness that is based on the law, I am perfect. He can say that because the law had a provision. And the law's provision was, when you miss keeping the law, you can give sacrifices and put the wrath off. So Paul may have been one of those perfect sacrifice givers, that either he kept the law or he gave the required sacrifices so that he was, according to the law, perfect. But then he would go on to say, but not according to God. Yeah, they were all filthy rags when I compare to the righteousness of God, borrowing a verse from Old Testament. God demonstrated his love, first of all, even though we saw several examples, but Paul says it with those words, in the fact that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The second one is God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. I do want to talk a little bit theology here, and that is the whole concept of the Holy Spirit. Many times we tell people God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. Our gospel pretty much ends there. Yeah? It may go a little bit further, like you need to put your faith in him. Have you ever said to God, have you ever said to a person, God loves you, and especially to a Christian, God loves you, and the proof is he had put the Holy Spirit into your heart? To be honest with you, when I asked this question 4 weeks ago, I just couldn't remember a single time I said that to a person. I've said many other things. I've said things like, God works out all things for good, which is a verse in Romans 8:28. And we have said things like, God loves us. Remember, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Or God loves us. He sent Jesus to come to earth and die. I don't ever remember, to be honest, and this is a major confession to make, saying to people, God loves us because he let his Holy Spirit live in us. Now imagine, just think with me. Were we with Christ walking around? Any one of us were with Christ walking around? Unless you are 2,000 years old, the answer is no. Yeah, we have not seen Jesus Christ. We have not, for example, like John, leaned on his breast and ate a meal with him. Or like Peter, challenging him. Or like Bartholomew, Nathaniel, John, James, see him do miracles. And even they only had 3 years with the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And none of us can see God the Father ever. Matter of fact, it says no one can see him and live. But when we come to the Holy Spirit, though, the whole theology changes. This is the chart I want you to know. The way that Christianity defined God is that there's only one God, based upon Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, for your Lord God is one. We do not worship a polytheistic God. We do not worship a tri-person God. We worship one God. But we also say, three gods. We don't worship tri-theology. I can't remember the word for three gods. Like polytheism, we don't have tri-theism. We don't have a tri-theism. We have monotheism. We believe there is only one God. But the Bible also very clearly teaches that God exists in three co-equal persons. Now, this is a mystery I won't be able to explain, except they are called Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is a doctrine that this is a chart that theologians put up to explain the doctrine. God, Father is God, Son is God, Holy Spirit is God. But at the same time, Son is not the Holy Spirit. Son is not the Father. Father is not the Son. Father is not the Holy Spirit. I forgot who I didn't say. But anyway, Holy Spirit is not the Son. Holy Spirit is not the Father. Right? Somewhat complicated theology. We just had to wait till we go to heaven to figure out this mystery, right? But very clearly, Bible again and again says there is only one God. But then Bible also very clearly says Father is God, very clearly says Jesus is God, and very clearly says Holy Spirit is God. It also very clearly says there's not a lot of confusion. There was a false doctrine called Sabellianism. Sabellianism said God was Father in the Old Testament, Son in the New Testament, and Holy Spirit in the Church Age. But we know, and the church very strongly condemned that as a heresy and said, no, that is not how it works. There's only one God who, in an unknowing way, exists as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, I have heard all kinds of illustrations. I won't tell any one of them to you because you will go and remember the illustrations. But what I do want you to know is there is no real illustration to illustrate the mystery of God, how he exists as one God, one supreme God in three persons. Now, all of this is very important. We are talking about the love of God. And up to chapter 8, we've been talking about how God showed his love for us in what the Son had done. But now in chapter 8, we come to the passage where we talk about what the Holy Spirit does. And as I said, the disciples got to see the Son for 3 years. We didn't get to see the Son at all, except spiritually we know he exists, but we have not yet seen him. I don't know what he looks like. I don't believe any of the pictures that I have seen. I highly doubt he had brown eyes and brown beard and he was a Caucasian. But I could be totally wrong. we're all going to be surprised. We probably will see him and not even recognize him. According to Isaiah, he really didn't have a handsome look. Yeah? Which is frightening. What will our Jesus look like? Because all the pictures that I have seen, he's a pretty darn handsome guy. Yeah? But he may totally surprise us. We may walk right past him. And then he would say, it's me, Andrew. This is Jesus, not whoever you're going to. Yeah? His mother got to see him slightly longer than the rest of them. And his father got to see him. His brothers got to see him. But they had very little touch with him. But it's so different when it comes to the Holy Spirit. According to the biblical doctrine, the minute we come to Christ, we get the Holy Spirit in our being. Now, just last week, a little girl, I read somewhere where a little girl, our friend in India, a missionary friend, wrote to us and said, a little girl had a heart surgery. But she told the doctor, be careful when you have the heart surgery. Jesus is inside. Don't let him out. And our pastor Rick had a heart exploration. Did they happen to see any Jesus there? Oh, so sad. Yeah, we may have to have a gospel presentation with Rick later. Yeah? It is good that you don't have any blockage. That's a good thing. We use a figure that says he is in our heart, in our being, inside us. But it's a figure to show that Holy Spirit is with us all the time, 24/7, all 365 days of the year. Yeah? He is in constant fellowship with us, and we see this. Now, I became a Christian in 1983. That means he has been with me a lot longer than even Lori has been with me. Yeah? This is a doctrine we really don't emphasize. And I think there's a reason for it. We fear what people who emphasize Holy Spirit do. They immediately go on to talk about miracles and signs and wonders and speaking in tongues. We are really afraid to take a look at what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is with us 24/7. So that's why the rest of the sermons I do want to talk about, what does it mean that the Holy Spirit is with us? That's one of the greatest ways God shows us that he loves us. That he let his spirit live with us. Yeah? Imagine, go back to that triangle scene where they had fellowship away from us. And then God the Father sent God the Son to die for us. He lived on the earth around 33 years and lived and experienced human life. And then he was taken up into glory. Not so with the Holy Spirit. He's been here since around AD 33 when he came down in Jerusalem, and he still hasn't left. According to the theology that we hold, he would only leave after the rapture, after the second coming. Yeah? So he's kind of stuck with us, which is a good thing for you and me, but not necessarily for the Father. The Spirit of God lives in our midst. There's a reason that Paul starts by talking about the Spirit of God lives in our midst, because that was a prophecy that the Israelites were waiting for based upon Jeremiah 34 and Ezekiel 33, I think, not maybe 36, where God had promised, just as he was with them while they were in the wilderness wandering and while they were in the tabernacle and he dwelt among us, one day the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, will come and live with this people. But that prophecy only happened much later, after Jesus died and resurrected, and after he was taken up, the Holy Spirit came upon the people, Acts chapter 2. Then the next thing we know is that when the Spirit of God lives in our midst, our bodies become dead, that is, ineffective to sin, and our spirit revives to live for righteousness. Read that verse with me. It's actually 10 and 11. Now if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give your mortal bodies through life through the Spirit who lives in you. Bottom line is, he's not sitting with us idly. He's sitting with us. He's with us. He's indwelling with us to make sure that we can actually put our mortal bodies to death and to live for him. He's with us with the purpose of helping us overcome sins that we struggle with. Now, I mentioned this to you early on in another sermon where I struggled to get over anger for many years. I'll get up every morning and write it on the calendar, today I will not get angry. But by the time the day came, I got angry. Until one day Lori said, why don't you practice what you preach? And I gave that anger over to the Lord. And then Holy Spirit took over. And he worked on my life. Even without me knowing, I still get angry once in a while, but much less than what I used to the point that some of you were surprised that I get angry. I myself am getting surprised when I do get angry. I have other problems. Don't think I don't have any problems. But that's where the Lord is working in our hearts. The Spirit of God gives life to our dying bodies, which is what I just read. The Spirit of God leads us with confidence. If you read in verses 14 and 15, all those who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back to fear again, but you received the Spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. We have a spirit of confidence. When we saw a friend of ours, she said, one of the things that she struggles with is fear. And I remember how afraid I used to be. Matter of fact, this will make you laugh because my life doesn't reflect this at all. I used to be afraid to fly. Yeah, it just doesn't surprise you. It doesn't compute at all because I fly a lot. I like flying. Now I wish I can fly all the time, even though I'm deciding not to fly a lot next year. We'll see how I do. I used to fear till one day I was in the plane and I was about to take off and I'm holding on to the side and I'm as nervous as I could be, and there's a magazine in front of me and the magazine has a picture, Earth, except the Earth is not on a pedestal. And I hear the Holy Spirit say to me, you're worried about this plane being up in the air with nothing holding it down? Take a look at the world. The whole world is just hanging there with nothing to hold it. That was the last time I was afraid. Yeah? Just like that, my fear went away. Now, I don't know what you're afraid of today. We don't have a spirit of timidity or timid, and we don't have a spirit of fear. Instead, we have a spirit that leads us with confidence. There have been so many times I've been so afraid to face something till I realize this verse, and then I will boldly face it, and everything melts away. And Lori and I can give you so many examples from our missionary life where we would sit in front. I'll tell one story. We were sitting in front of an immigration officer trying to get our stay in India approved. And we had gone a week before, and the guy that we talked to was a Christian. Well, we go back a week later, and it's a different guy, and Andrew doesn't recognize a different Indian. And I am telling him all the mission work and all I am doing, and Lori keeps kicking me under the table, like, hush! This is a Hindu. And he has pictures all over the table in front of him. But God did not let him hear anything I said, and he approved our stay. We have been in so many places where others would fear and give bribe, and we refuse to give bribe, and God will reward. We do not have a spirit of timidity, even though sometimes we feel that way. Claim the verse, because we have a different kind of spirit that is in us. The next one is the Spirit of God assures us that we are God's children and asks us to call Him Abba Father. Okay? What is so neat about that little phrase, Abba Father, and you know this, only other time it is used in the Bible is when Jesus called Him Abba Father. And He taught His disciples to call Him Abba Father. Abba Father is the most affectionate way you can call your father. But that, in that day, people didn't think you can call God that. God, they thought, was too far removed from you, too holy. You can't call Him Abba Father. But Jesus modeled that and said, hey, you have the Spirit of God in your hearts. You can call Him Abba Father. Yeah. So I start all my private prayers with Abba Father. Because that's a challenge, that's the privilege that you and I have because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps us with our weaknesses when we don't know how to pray or grieve beyond words. He translates it to God. Verse 26, let me read that verse. It's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful verse. In the same way, the Spirit also joins to help us in our weaknesses because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit helps intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. He who searches the hearts knows the Spirit's mindset because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We got a note from one of our friends just this week, where his granddaughter has a very rare illness and may not have many years to live. And the baby is only maybe a year and a half or two or three. Yeah, and they're just looking at something so gloomy. And my friend keeps writing these long emails. And I sit down and try to pray. Believe me, I don't know what to pray for. But I am perfectly at peace because of these verses. I walk out this morning, I went for my walk at 4 in the morning, and thought of my friend and his granddaughter, and I said, "This God, I'm going to pray." That's all I did. Because I know the Bible very clearly says that sigh, Holy Spirit hears, He interprets it, does it according to the will of God. Yeah, Lori knows me enough to know that I have very short prayers. Many times, this is all I pray. I just don't know what to say. What do you pray for? There are circumstances in our lives. We just don't know what to pray for. I'm also of the opinion sometimes it's better not to pray for something and say, Lord, I'm going to leave it in your ball court. You deal with it. Because I know you are much smarter than whatever I pray for. Yeah, I have 3 sons and now you have 2 daughters far away from us. And you have 3 sons and family. And many of you may have families far away. Yeah, and you think, what are my boys up to? It's frightening to think about what all the trouble that they can get into and what are their parents can get into. Yeah, and all he can do is just go, Holy Spirit, please pray for me. Pray in accordance with God's will. Translate it in accordance with God's will and do it for me in accordance with God's will. Yeah? The Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. The Spirit searches our innermost longing and intercedes for us in accordance with God's will. There are longings in our hearts that we could never tell anyone, not even our spouses, those of us are married. There are desires that we have that if we say, people would laugh at us. But it's okay to tell them to the Holy Spirit. He may do it, not do it. But then when he does it, you look back and say, I never thought that's how my life would have turned. Yeah, there are things matter of fact, one awesome story. When Lori and I went to India, we were in a very hot place. And then one summer, we had the privilege of going to a hilly station. And when we were at the hilly station with the church group, we went horseback riding, I think. And across the lake, we saw this beautiful, cute little house. And Lori says to me, that's the house I want to live. And we laugh about it and we walk away. And then another 2 years later, we go back. 3 years later, we go back. And we look at 20 some odd houses. None of them we get. And then finally we get this house and we move in. We love that house. And then a couple of months later, Lori and I are horseback riding again. And Lori looks and says, that's our house. That's the one 5 years ago I said I would love to live in that house. Both of us had forgotten. But the Holy Spirit did not forget. When we went back 5 years later, he put us in a house that we never even thought. The same thing happened in Philippines. We saw this house that we would walk by every evening. And I would say to Lori, I wish we were living in that house. And we were renting, of course, you know. It never happened. And every one of our friends laughed at us because it's a $1 million house. And we walk by and say, wish we could rent. One day we see this sign that says a house for sale and with a number. And I said to Lori, get that number and give a call to that lady. We call. The lady is so friendly. She invites us and says, no, I'm not going to rent this house. It's only for sale. By the way, let me ask you, what might you be able to pay for rent? And we say it and she dies laughing because it's 1/5 of what she wants. And we had a nice conversation and we go home. Then 2 weeks later, she calls Lori and says, do you still want to have that house, rent that house? And Lori says, yes, we are still looking for a house. She said, come on over. And she says, the house is yours. I know you have a very limited budget. You have that budget. You pay me that. You can have the house. But one condition, all the furniture stays as it is. Now, we went there with suitcases. We were thrilled to have the furniture as they were. Yeah, longings that we have. That I'm not saying every one of our longings will come true. Longings that the Holy Spirit wants us to fulfill, he would fulfill for us. And that's the joy of the Holy Spirit that we have. The Spirit works every circumstances to goodness of our being, confronted into the likeness of God's Son. This is a verse that we often use. We know that all things work together. God works all things together for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, for those who he knew he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son so that he would be firstborn among many others. When God is working for us, basically Paul concludes by saying, nothing will be held from us. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own son, but offered him for all of us. How will he not also give us, grant us everything? And then, if Holy Spirit is with us and God is on our side, no one can bring any charges against us. Who can bring any charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. And no one can condemn us. Who can condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died for us. Even more, has been raised to life. He is also at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. And that brings Paul to say, nothing can separate us from the love of God, Christ's love for us. Not only does he talk about Christ's love cannot separate us, can affliction, anguish, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, nothing can separate us from Christ's love, but more so, nothing can separate us from God's love. Okay? The test we often fail, I think, at least I do, is to forget that the Holy Spirit is with us. And when God, the Holy Spirit, is with us, everything else is miscellaneous. Everything else is, as I say to my students, masala. They are not the most important thing. Yeah? God showed us his love not only by sending his son to die for us, but he continues to show us his love by the Holy Spirit living in us or being with us. I'm confident that neither death, life, angels, rulers, present events, events to come, powers, heights, death, nor any other created things is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As I said early on, love has failed us often. I like this little line. Today my forest is dark, the trees are sad, and all the butterflies have broken wings. Now, I'm not a poet. I don't know how to write poetry. But when I saw this, I thought, I can understand the pain that person is feeling. Yeah? Here's another one, which many people ask. Why does God allow pain and suffering? And none of us are exempt from pain or suffering. Some of us may be going through suffering at this very moment. Some are sad pictures. And as you see these pictures, though, I want you to focus on one more picture. There's a song that we will sing where this is also a sad moment. Not for us, but for the Father. Yeah? Not for us, but for the Son. Not for us, but for the Holy Spirit. This is one time where this Trinity that had never been split had been split. Yeah? Where the Father had forsaken the Son. Love has even failed him, but not for his sin, but for our salvation. And love had caused the Holy Spirit to live in our hearts or with us for our sanctification. I am confident that neither death, life, angels, rulers, present events, events to come, powers, heights, death, nor any other created things is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I may ask, what makes us doubt God's love for you today? Yeah? Maybe none of us are doubting, but I am surrounded by people that I know doubt God's love. We had a recent graduate who was in our house, and she said, this is a couple of months ago, what do you do when you get mad at God? What do you do? I was surprised by that question. So I said, first of all, I don't get mad at God because I know everything he does, even things that I don't like, is done out of love. So when somebody does something out of love, how could you get mad at them? Yeah? And God has pure love for you and me. What keeps you doubt about God's love? If he didn't withhold his own son from us, and if he didn't withhold his spirit from us, will he withhold anything good from us? Yeah? We are many times, like children, have hard time thinking that our Father only thinks good for us. Yeah? We often are like children who say to our Father, "It's not fair. You are not listening to my side. You are not understanding me. You are not going through what I have gone through. You don't have the same pain I have." And he would say, "I gave you my son. I am giving you my Holy Spirit. He tells me everything about you. And he is there to comfort you. How can you doubt my love?" The good thing about our God, he doesn't say, "I told you so." Yeah, he patiently gives us a second chance. Can anything separate us from the love of God? I am confident that neither death, life, angels, rulers, present things to come, future things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, when we doubt your love, please remind us the scriptures. Remind us not only did Jesus Christ die for us, but the Holy Spirit lives with us, intercedes for us, encourages us, changes our bodies, changes our action, grieves for us, says things with turns our groanings, our moanings, our sighs into words that you can understand, and speaks for us, does things according to your will, and gives us gifts, and gives us fruit of the Spirit. We are so privileged to have the Holy Spirit with us. Thank you, Father, for showing your love by sending your Son and keeping your Holy Spirit with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.